You who were here Wednesday night got to hear part of what I talk about. We start with a blank slate. We get the opportunity to start with a fresh page, almost like a Word document. How you write your rough draft, like if you're writing a paper for a college class or for a high school class or, well, for English, and you're writing this paper, and you write your rough draft, and then you turn it in, and then it gets graded in the margins, and then it's like the teacher then hands it back to you with everything in the margins and then writes the paper for you so that you can see what it's supposed to look like, and you just kind of go with it. And it's kind of how we are in the Christian walk, and that's kind of how we are in our lives with Christ. And as we turn the page over to where we are in faith, we see God do something that normally wouldn't get done. I mean, we write a rough draft of our lives. We write this entire story, and then God grades it and calls us to Him and sent Jesus to wash over our lives. And then He takes our life where we're at, and He flips it over to a new document, and He starts writing the story from there. And we still have the rough draft that we can go back to, but God's making a new creation and a new thing in each one of us as we go forward. And so as we've discussed over the last 8 weeks, we've discussed these different types of faith that we see. We've discussed the faith of the saints that we've seen listed. We've discussed Cain and Abel. We've discussed Moses. We've discussed Noah. We've discussed Enoch and Elijah. We've discussed Abraham twice. We've discussed Joseph. We've discussed Joshua. We've discussed these stories of faith that sometimes we have gotten lost in. But many times, you know, I talked about the different types of faith that were there. And today, I want to kind of relate these stories to us, but I want us to take a look at one more story, and that is the story of you. The story of your faith. And yes, it does come right out of the book of Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 32. What we see is this story that is in us. This story that is ours to tell. And I told you guys on Wednesday night that we're here that, yes, I would talk about some of these things this morning. And I didn't want to really get into where I went Wednesday night without leaving these for today, because I think God needs everyone to hear it. Not necessarily I need it, but I think everyone needs to hear how this ties into your life. You've got all these stories of faith, and I love the way the writer of Hebrews has done this. And so today we're going to open this up. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 32, it says, "And what more? Or what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to read the last two verses yet. But there's a lot going on in these scriptures. Let's open with prayer and then we'll go into it. Lord, we thank you, we praise you for the opportunity to come into your house this morning. Lord, I pray that your words would be spoken through me today, Lord, that this service would continue to turn toward you, that, Lord, we would see you move in a mighty way in our lives by learning of the faith in the lives of others. Lord, we just ask that you be over this service, your hand guide it, that you continue to move through this building today. We pray it all now in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so there's a lot going on in these verses that I read, seven verses, 32 through 38. What we see here is this, though. We need to understand something. And actually, in verse 39, we do see, 39 and 40, we see something that comes out of this. It says that they gained approval for their faith, that they didn't receive the reward that we have. Now, I want to leave that there and just mention it that way for right now. But I want us to take a moment and understand something here. It says in verse 40, or it says in verse 39, it says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." I'm a little confused why the writer of Hebrews would spend so much time on telling a story, on talking about the faith that these saints had, and then would tell you that they didn't receive the promise. Now, we talk a lot about God always fulfilling his promises. God always is ready and able to do what needs to be done. So why all of a sudden do we have one verse that seems to completely contradict that in the scripture? Well, they were all given approval of God for their faith. And we went over the stories of their faith. We went over the struggles that they faced. We went over some different things. And I hope as we go through this today that you're going to see those stories come to life just a little bit more. I intentionally left the ending of some of these stories out so that we could see it today. As we wrap this series up, as we bring it all together and how it applies to our lives. You know, they saw kingdoms fall. They saw promises kept. They witnessed many other things in their lives, but they never received the reward that it honestly kind of leads us to believe it's saying that we have. Because it says, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You understand something here? Those last two verses really enlighten you as to what is happening here in the book of Hebrews. We see that they never received a reward. They never received the reward they were promised. They never received what we have received. Now, you know, all of these stories occur in the Old Testament. All of these stories take place in the beginning of the church, in the beginning of the Old Testament, the beginning of the Israel nation, the nation of Israel, the Hebrew nation, whatever you want to call it. These stories are the founding stories of faith that brought Israel to where it was at the time that the writer of Hebrews has decided to undertake this. This was prior to seeing Christ come and fulfill the promises that God made to Israel. So you see, Christ is the reward. They remain faithful no matter what the outcome, but Christ was the reward. Now, I'm giving everything about the sermon away in that statement. I'm giving everything about where we're going today in these two lines. Prior to seeing Christ fulfill the promises that were made, they stayed faithful to the reward that God had, whether they saw it or not. Faith trusts in God in spite of the results. If you get nothing else from today's sermon, if you turn me off right now, I want you to understand this sentence. Faith trusts in God in spite of the results, looking to the final reward rather than the immediate or material reward that is gained. Faith trusts in God in spite of the results, looking at the final reward rather than looking at the immediate or the material gain that is made. If you get nothing else, that's something that needs to be understood today. And I hope to break it down in a way that we could look at this text and break this text down just a little bit more and really go through some of these stories. Now, these stories that are here, the writer of Hebrews has gone through this story that listed Cain and Abel. or listed Abel, listed Enoch, listed Noah, listed Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and has gone through this list to show you the things that are promised, the things that are given, the way that they stayed faithful, and even showed about Moses and the parting of the Red Seas, and Joshua, and the way that the city of Jericho fell. The way that the walls came tumbling down. And as Joe described the walls of Jericho this morning, it was a massive undertaking. But all it took was a group of men willing to walk around a city for 7 days in a row. On the final day, walk around 7 times and scream. But that scream was more powerful than anything that we've ever seen in life. The walls came down and they took the city. So here we are. Now the writer of Hebrews in verse 32 says, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of God, or of to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets." Now, the writer is sitting here, and he's listing more names that the Hebrews would have looked at and said, "Wow, you know, you don't have time to tell their story." But look at the stories he's already told. Folks, what we need to understand today is that faith is evident in every generation. You can look at the faith in the generations behind you. You can look at your forefathers. You can look at the forefathers of this nation and the faith they had in building America up from ground one, the day they got here. And we know the story. We've listened to it in the history books. The faith that went into making this nation. You know the story of this church. You know the founding fathers and the way that they built and in faith built this building. In faith invited people to come. In faith they did these things. And here we sit today because Newland Christian Church was faithfully committed to something. But those fathers never saw the result. How many of those founding members of this church saw what it is today? How many of them even saw it meet in this building for the first time? I don't know the answer to that. And it may be that they didn't see it. It may be that there was a father of this church that did not see Newland Christian Church build a new building and meet in this one for the first time. It may be that different things have happened along the history of life. But really, a story of faith is our story. And it trusts in God in spite of the results. It trusts in God without worrying about the material and the immediate result that can happen. Because that is what faith is. And as we wrap this series up on faith, there's a couple things that I want us to see in these first three verses. As I continue on there in verse 33, it says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again." These are things that come as rewards. You see great things in the words that are listed there. And I'm purposefully not going farther in verse 35 for that reason. Right now, I want us to see something that sometimes God blesses those who trust Him with amazing results. Sometimes God blesses those who trust Him with the most beautiful, most beneficial, with the absolute greatest result that we could ever think of. I mean, just as we talked about with Joshua last week, the win that he got at Jericho, seeing the walls come down. There is no greater result in trying to take a city than to see the walls come down. But God allowed for that to happen because Joshua trusted in him. Joshua's faith was victorious in him, and it became a victory for Joshua. Faith enables flawed people to accomplish great things for God. Now, the people we've mentioned earlier, yeah, there's little things in their stories that we talked about, but just as the story of Joseph was, we didn't see anything in the story of Joseph that would lead us to think Joseph was a very flawed person. But let's go back to verse 32 for a second and look at this list of these other fathers of faith that are being listed by the writer of Hebrews. This list of these men who are listed here in verse 32, it says Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, meaning Daniel, Elijah, others that are not mentioned. And no, it's not in chronological order. What the order of this is I'm not real sure. It may just very well be that it was one of these things like when we make lists of people, we just start listing things, and it may not be in the same order the second time we give the list to someone. But what we see here is the interesting fact in all of this is that they are listed because the readers and the hearers of the book of Hebrews would have known who they were. They would have known their story of faith. They would have known what was going on. But the interesting thing is that the first five that are mentioned right here in this scripture all have a shortcoming, all have a flaw. They all have a problem with who they were. But yet God still called them to do something, and God still honored their faith. Let me just go through it real quick. Gideon at first was cowardly. He was coaxed to do things when God called him to do them. I mean, you know the story of Gideon. He asked God 15 times, it seems like. By laying out the fleece, he said, God, if this is your will, I'm going to lay out this fleece, and I won't do on everything but the fleece. And God's like, done. The next morning, it's like, I won't do on the fleece and nothing else. I mean, it's like, God, okay, you say it's you. You've shown me this. I need another sign. Gideon didn't really care to hear what was going on. There was fear that was overtaking Gideon in this moment. He was cowardly and had to be coaxed by God to do something great. After this amazing victory with 300 men over the Midianite army of 135,000, he then made an ephod that lured Israel into idolatry. And if you don't believe me, go to Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8 verses 24 through 27. It says, and Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey, for they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast therein everything, every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides ornament and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put in the city, even to Ophrah. And all of Israel went thither, a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and his house. And if you skip on down, Gideon passes away. And in verse 33, it says, it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Baalim and made Baal-berith their god. Israel had a problem. Israel had a problem, and Gideon had made this statue in his mind to recognize what God had done, to recognize the victory, and it became a god. It became an idol. It became something for them. But yet Gideon, in spite of his failures, was named as a hero of faith here in the book of Hebrews. One thing I can say out of that is this. Your faith is not dependent upon those who come after you. I mean, just a side note there. Your faith is not dependent on those who come after you. You can try to lead them in the right path, but after you're gone, what path they choose is on them. So your path is not determined. Your faith is not determined by what comes after you. So just to make sure you're aware of that this morning. But the second thing we see is that this story is a story that maybe we don't hear a lot of. A story that shows that Gideon had done something that he was trying to do right, but the people took it wrong. But he's yet listed as a hero of faith. Barak, the second one that's listed, won a great victory over Israel, or won a great victory for Israel over an army that had 900 chariots, but only doing it because a woman asked him to, not because of God. God had wanted that victory to come. God provided that victory, but the only way that Barak would do it was when Deborah asked him. Now, I know that might sound kind of funny, but let's move on. Samson. Samson basically destroyed the Philistines on numerous occasions. And his doing in came at the hands of Delilah. Again, they allowed their lusts to overrun things. We can continue on. We can talk about Jephthah, the son of a harlot, who was first driven away by his half-brothers, but later the elders of his hometown pled with him to return and to lead in battle against the enemy. He won the victory, but then made a rash vow to sacrifice the first thing that he came back to. The first thing that came out of his house when he came back from battle, and that first thing that came out of his home was his daughter. He made a vow and he foolishly kept this vow. I don't know that God would have punished him for doing what he said he wasn't going to do in that regard. I mean, that's family. You know, I don't know. I can't speak for that. But we see that then David was a man that was called a man after God's own heart. A man who had great faith. Even as a teenager, he defeated Goliath. And yet he found himself standing on a roof watching Bathsheba. And then calling to her and going to her and having a man killed, all in the name of lust. Folks, we come across lusts and worldly pleasures and worldly desires in our lives on a daily basis. We come across struggles. We come across difficulties. And yet these are the fathers of faith. These are the ones that are listed as heroes in the faith by the writer of Hebrews. Even Samuel, although a godly man himself, failed to raise his sons to follow the Lord. Samuel was regarded as one of the first prophets. And the term covers everyone from his day down to Malachi. And that's in 1 Samuel chapter 8, if you want to go and look it up and read it. But as a whole, they boldly spoke God's truth. They boldly came, and they often suffered for speaking the word of God. But overall, you put the men of verse 32 onto a scale, and it tips toward those who had glaring flaws. It tips toward struggle. It tips toward disruption within their faith. It tips toward sin. And in spite of all of these flaws, in spite of all of these shortcomings, God used them because they trusted him in some of life's most challenging circumstances and in some of life's most challenging situations. You know, if we want to bring this up to date, look at Paul. Look at how Paul was. Look who Paul was. Paul killed Christians. Paul held coats while they stoned Stephen. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was one who wanted to see the church of Christ destroyed. And yet Paul became one of the greatest preachers the New Testament saw. Paul wrote a majority of the New Testament. But what we see here is that we would apply this improperly to our lives. Now, I need you to understand this, that if we shrug off our sins and shortcomings, we would be applying what I'm talking about this morning. We would be doing it wrong. We wouldn't be understanding what I'm trying to say. We can shrug them off as no big deal, but we have to confront them head on. We have to come face to face with our failures for us to grow spiritually in God. Do you understand what I'm saying today? We can dismiss our sins as being human. We can dismiss our lusts of the flesh as being simple human. As well, it's human nature, or it's this or it's that. But I'm going to tell you right now that we need to confront our sins, and we need to face them head on, and we need to look them in the face and realize that our growth spiritually comes through our confrontation with our own sin, not the dismissal. Our past is a rocky road. Our past is a rough draft of a story that is beautiful, but it's got flaws. It's got broken parts. It's got broken speech. It's got broken everything. But there's one who's picked up the pieces, put them back together, and washed them white as snow, and he's given us the opportunity to do so ourselves. Folks, this list of men in Hebrews chapter 32, or Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, should simply do this. It should encourage us. It should encourage us with the fact that God uses imperfect people who trust in Him. And I know I, for one, am very imperfect. And I bet if you think about it, you are too. I'm not trying to say there may be someone sitting here today who feels they are perfect. We'll talk later. Don't have time to get into it right now. But I'm going to tell you right now, And that's not an intended jab at anyone. It's the fact that we are not perfect. There's nothing in us that is perfect except that we are a creation of God and that He has washed us white as snow through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That is the only saving grace that we have. We can not use this to justify our sins, and we don't have to wait until we're sinlessly perfect, which will never happen. Once you've committed the first sin, there's no way you can ever get back to perfect. But we don't have to wait until that day to serve the Lord. We don't have to wait until the day that we are sinlessly perfect to serve God. We don't have to wait until that happens. The second thing we see about faith in this is that faith enables us to do things that can only be explained by God's power. I said faith enables flawed people to do and accomplish great things for God. It also enables us to do things that can only be explained by God's power. By faith, the men that we've listed here who continue to go unnamed, the others, there's many things that are listed here, but one thing on the list is common to everything accomplished by faith. From weaknesses, faith was made strong. From weaknesses, we are made strong. And faith requires recognizing our weaknesses, but at the same time, laying a hold of God's strength, as Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The Apostle Paul, who on the surface seemed to be a competent, powerful man, confessed in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy comes from God. So God has made us perfect. God has given us hope. And he further explained in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, jars of clay. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We keep this treasure so that God receives the glory. And that's why he taught that we need to walk by faith. That's why we are taught that we need to walk by faith. Walk by the Spirit that leads you. Because you are not as perfect as you think you are. You've got flaws. But God can use you as a flawed individual to make something great. God can use you as a flawed person because His power can be revealed in that. God can use you in those circumstances to do something you never thought you could do. You see how all this ties into you now? All of these stories in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 tell us a story of flawed individuals. Individuals that maybe made a mistake here and there. Individuals that struggled through certain parts of life. But what it all came down to was they put their faith in God and God did something great in them. But sometimes, if we continue there in that section, it says, God blesses those who trust him with the grace to endure horrible trials and tragedy without wavering. Verses 35 through 38, the second part of it there, it says that others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings. And it continues on and continues on. And then verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Not everything for us today is going to be easy. Not everything we face today is going to be perfect. In fact, not every hero of faith was able to deal with a perfect situation when it really came down to it. And we don't even get the names here, but you can see in the stories of faith, and you can see in your own story of faith, that perfection is very difficult, if not impossible, to grasp. Folks, you may have a struggle that you're facing in life, but if you remain faithful today, you will see the reward. Maybe not here. Maybe not now, but you will see the reward. And we talked about it in Sunday school, heaven. We talked about it in Sunday school with the new city that we would see that John saw. You know, I do want to see what John saw. I really do. And I hope you do too. You know, the last part of Hebrews 11, I think, is there for us. I think it's there for the Hebrews, but I think it's there for us in the fact that I think that it shows us that it's not all about health and wealth that's going to get you through a faith story. Sure, we could talk about the fathers of the faith and how blessed they were and how much they had and all the victories they won, but sometimes it's not always about the money and the claims to fame. Sometimes you face a struggle because it at least shows us that there is opposition in this faith story. It shows us that there is opposition that Satan has toward God's people. And it shows us that there's going to be rejection. It shows us there'll be ill treatment, injustice, even torture and death. And if need be, for the sake of the gospel, you may suffer, whether it be loss of material things or loss of life. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us the wherefore we see this great cloud of witnesses. And then you get to verse 4 saying basically that we've not resisted sin to the point of shedding blood and are striving against sin, but it very well might come to that. It very well might come to the martyrdom situation that we've heard about. That we may have to stand firm in the face of death, knowing what it means to be convicted by those who do not understand God. Knowing what it means to face someone with a gun to your head that says, do you believe in God? And knowing that a yes, that trigger pulls. Because there are people in this world today that still face that. Yeah, we're facing battles in America right now. We're facing riots. We're facing struggles. But I'm going to tell you today, we don't face anything compared to what some of those have faced. What some of these mentioned by the writer of Hebrews have faced. In fact, Stephen was stoned. He was the first martyr. He was stoned for his faith because he refused to say that Christ was not the chosen one of God. They wanted him dead because he was pushing the things that Jesus Christ had. Now, we could say Jesus was the first martyr, but that was God's plan. I don't agree with that. Jesus was killed for his faith, yes, but Jesus had to die. He gave his life willingly. But I'm sure that Stephen did as well for the gospel. I'm sure that the martyrs that have come and gone throughout this life have given their lives for the promise that they knew was yet to come. Just like the stories of faith that we see here in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we see the third thing this morning I want you to understand and see comes from those last two verses, and that is this, that God will bless all of us who trust him with eternal life. God will bless any and everyone who is willing to stand the test of time with eternal life, and we must remain faithful because it comes with a great reward. No matter what we face today, no matter what struggles are coming our way, no matter what happens, We remain faithful because there's a reward at the end. And the reward is great. The reward is greater than anything we can come to terms with. In fact, the reward may be something we can't even put into words. But we received a gift that they did not. And that was the gift of Christ. The way, the truth, and the life. We received something, and that was the covenant of Christ's blood. We received the new. We received the better way to God because the old way had fallen away. And no matter how many stories of faith were coming out of it, there was no salvation to come through it until Christ. And when Christ came, Christ brought with him salvation. He brought with him victory. He brought with him the keys to death and hell, and he took them back upon the end when he was risen from the dead for you and I to have our eternal life with him. The Old Testament saints were saved, but their salvation was not complete until the cross, and they had to wait on that promise to come. Ours is complete because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. Ours is complete now. When we find salvation in our lives. The author's point is that the Old Testament saints were faithful through these trials. They were faithful through these struggles, even though they didn't receive the promise of Christ in the flesh while on earth. They knew it was coming. They knew that God had a promise. They had been told. We see it written down. We see the prophets write the stories of through this line, Emmanuel will come. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was broken. He was poured out in front of us. They did not know who that was about, but we do. And that is Jesus Christ. John Calvin put it this way, a small spark of light led them to heaven. When the Sun of Righteousness shines over us, with what pretense can we excuse ourselves if we still cleave to this earth? With what pretense can we excuse ourselves if we still cleave to this earth? We have a choice. We can hold on to the material things. We can hold on to the things that we think are our reward here on earth. But just as Christ said, they have their reward. You hold on to the things of this earth. You hold on to the material things. You hold on to the things that you think are your reward here on earth. That's all you got. You've received your reward because you were so worried about what you had here. You forgot that there was something greater that was kept for you. That there's still that promise of life eternal that we have not grasped. You know, even though our salvation has been made complete, we still have that promise. We have the promise of Christ. We do not yet have the full experience of His glory, but we have the promise of Christ. So we must, like the Old Testament saints, live by faith in God's promise as we await this final consummation of God's plan when Jesus returns. We must endure whatever trials come, even persecution, by fixing our eyes on Jesus so that what we can see in all of these stories that we have gone over these last few weeks is this. And I want to wrap it up in four quick statements for you this morning, and we'll be done. The first is faith will sacrifice present comfort and reward for the future reward that is promised. In that we see that we will give up what we have, knowing that what we will get is much greater. The final result will be much greater than any reward that we have here on earth. You know, we've got to be like Paul and say, I've determined no matter what my circumstance to be content. So the first thing we see is that faith will sacrifice present comfort and reward for the future reward that is promised. The second thing is faith advances toward God without focusing on things around us or people around us. Faith advances toward God. Let me put it this way for you this morning. We will not seek to please anyone around us. Their opinion doesn't matter when it comes to our Godward focus. How many of us today get wrapped up in what our neighbor thinks and how our neighbor talks about us and what they want to say about us and all the things they tell us that our life needs to be? I'm the world's worst at listening to that stuff. I'm going to tell you right now. In hearing people tell me that this is God's plan or that's God's plan. Folks, if our focus is Godward, if our focus is forward with God, our only desire that we need to have in our life today is simply this, to please Him. And He will reveal that plan to us in due time. And at the right time, He'll make it happen. But until then, you know, maybe it is a revelation that they've seen about your life. But I'm going to tell you right now, if they're very adamant that it happened in a certain amount of time, I don't think it's coming from God. I know that might be difficult to hear. And unless God actually says to you that this is your way, I'm going to tell you, folks will be adamant, but that could just be the enemy trying to attack you. It could just be the enemy trying to get you to do something that God hasn't planned for you yet or hasn't planned for you at all. We will see the benefit if we stay strong, patiently, and faithfully to the end. The third thing is that faith trusts and obeys and leaves the final result to God. How many times have we sung that song as kids? He's got the whole world in His hands. No matter what we think, He will lead us to His desired end for our lives if we remain faithful to Him. And the fourth thing this morning that I want you to see is that our faith in Christ means so much more than anything else that we will accomplish in this life. Our faith in Christ means more than anything you will accomplish with the rest of your life. It's the best decision you will ever make. It's the best accomplishment that you can put on a mantle. If you're looking for a trophy, let it be your faith. Not the cars, not the houses, not any of the material things that you have around you. He is your reward. Christ, nothing else. He is the reward that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He is the reward that is promised to us that the other saints in the faith never saw. Christ is your reward today. Do you accept Him? Do you accept Him as your reward? We must trust in all circumstances that if we do, that we will hear at the end, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So where do you fit in this story of faith today? Where do you fit when it comes right down to it? When you look at this entire story today, where do you fit? What piece of this puzzle are you? Where is your faith? Is it strong? Are you wrapped up in what God's trying to do in your life and you're not listening to the world around you? If so, that's great. I might want to talk to you for advice on how to do it myself, because every single day we come to a crossroad. I don't care who you are, you cannot tell me that a day doesn't go by that some struggle comes up and that something from the enemy hits you hard. Tries to break you down. Tries to tear you away from something that you know God is leading you to. We face trial. We face sickness. We face illness. We face death. We face all of these things head on. But where is your faith? Do you have faith like Joshua? Do you have faith like Joseph? Or like Moses? Or like Gideon? Or Samson? Folks, I'm just going to use Samson as an example as we wrap this up. No matter what wrong Samson did in his life, the last thing Samson did was show faith in God and tear the house. You can tear the house down today too. And it'll fall on your enemy. And it may be the way you go out. It might be the last feat of strength that you've got. But it comes from the power of God. Because that was the only way Samson could have any power in those last moments. It wasn't about Samson's hair. It was about the fact that Samson believed it was about his hair. All Samson had to do was tap into the power of God. He could do the things of strength that he needed to do. Samson was weak, and he became focused on something that wasn't God. But in his last moment, he came back, and he said, "God, just give me the strength one more time to tear this house down so that I can kill your enemy, so that I can defeat them." And he did. A man who had been blinded, a man who had been broken, a man who seemingly had nothing left, had probably been in chains for so long that the strength that he did have had started to waver away,
But yet, he found the strength one more time to trust in God to tear the house down. If you have that kind of faith today, then tear the house down. If you don't have that kind of faith today, I encourage you to find it.